thank you to be here tonight, Lord. We're asking, Lord, for you to come and to, through the teaching of your word, Lord, instruct us, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would have your blessings on the service, I pray, Father, now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Down to verse 19 to start for tonight. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman should pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you, if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. You may be seated. The first thing here, actually, Paul covers is about headship. And we know that he also says in Ephesians that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church. And so as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be subject unto their own husbands. The husband, you're responsible as the husband for your wife. Brother Ram says you'll have to answer for her. For what she does and things like that, you'll have to answer to God for it. He said she'll never have to answer to God for the husband, but the husband will have to answer to God for her. Because you being the head of the house, what that means, you're the spiritual leader of the house. And so you are to, Brother Ram even says that a man can't hold an office in the church if his wife isn't also a believer and saved in the church. He said because he has to have his house in subjection, and they have to be serving the Lord. And so a man having his house in subjection, it's the man's responsibility to be the spiritual leader of the house. And he's supposed to set those things in the home. And it's not, of course we know that the mother, she teaches the children and so on like that, but that doesn't leave the man without the responsibility. He's also there to teach the children and to be an example to the children. And that you're to, as a husband, you're to be an example unto your wife. You know, many people, they seems to me like they go about, they live their lives and are supposed to be Christians, and they never think about the example that they're leaving. They don't think about many times what their testimony is. And, you know, that's another message all in itself, but, you know, you ought to think about your testimony. What is your testimony? You know, if you were to leave this life tonight, what testimony would you be leaving behind? You know, and you, as a husband, you're to set the example in the home. We know that when Jesus came, friends, look, he was an example to us as Christians. And as the church, we're subject unto him, and he was an example to the church. His life, his testimony, everything was an example to the church. And that the husband is to be an example in the home. Of course, we know, yes, the mother, the wife as a mother, she's to be an example to her children as well. But the one who's going to give an account is the husband. He's the one that's heading out. The next things that Paul covers is actually concerning the women and the covering of their head. And, you know, there was different churches and religions and things out there that had different teachings on that. Some of them, you know, taught, of course, that a woman ought to come to church, she ought to wear a hat. And, you know, there was some religions that thought, well, it should be a bonnet or a handkerchief that she should wear on her head as a covering. But that's not what the scripture says. Brother Ramses actually said, I challenge you to show me that scripturally where he ever said a hat or a handkerchief or anything like that for the woman to have for a covering. He specifically says her covering is her hair. And not just having hair on her head, but the thing is, it has to be long hair. And of course, you know, say, well, what is long hair? It's hair that hasn't been cut. Because what Paul goes on to say, look, if she's going to cut her hair, then she might as well just shave it off. And it was a dishonor for a woman under the law to have her head shaved. And so it was a shameful thing. And so, but Paul's saying, if you cut it, in other words, if you put scissors to your hair at all, you might as well, in God's eyes, have just shaved it off. Because to have long hair means the hair is not cut. And then, of course, he goes on to say, you know, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And so, you know, there were people that asked, Brother, well, Jesus had long hair. Brother Aaron said, no, he had his hair shoulder length. He said, but if a woman has her hair shoulder length, then she doesn't have long hair. Her hair's been cut. And so it's not a hat or a handkerchief or a bonnet or something like that to be her covering, but that's not her glory. Her glory is her hair. And, you know, of course, I've heard it myself when I've talked to denominational people, you know, their argument about it being okay for a woman to, you know, cut her hair, say, well, the hair is her glory, not the man's glory, you know. But, you know, how do you take this and divide that out of this scripture? You know, the thing is, she dishonors her husband if she cuts her hair. And, you know, of course, I've had people around the message say, come to me. I had a man one time come to me and said, you know, my wife cut her hair. Says, Brother Branham said, I could divorce her, you know. And, of course, I caught the brother's spirit and intention. So I took him to the quote that he was talking about. I says, and the rest of the quote, brother, is he can, but he can't remarry. And that's what the man really had in mind. So it just kind of put that to silence right there. But, you know, if a woman cuts her hair, then she dishonors her head, and her head is her husband. You know, you look in the scripture and you find out that it was the woman in the beginning that was deceived. The scripture tells us that Adam was not deceived. Adam went in knowing what he was doing, but the woman was deceived, and the Bible calls her deceived. the weaker vessel. And the reason it caused, because the woman here, it was, remember, when Satan went into the serpent and went to beguile the woman, he went to the woman. He didn't go to Adam and start saying these things. He went to the woman. And the woman then, she was the one that succumbed to these things and fell and was deceived by what the serpent said. And that's why she entered in and did what she did. And then we find that when God comes and's looking for them in the garden, and you know, and they start laying the blame, Adam and Eve. And so she says, well, the serpent beguiled me. And you know, so then from that time, God said, you should be subject to your husband and he'll have the rule over you. So you see, that brings it down then that the husband is responsible. And so the wife is to be not a doormat. She's not to be walked on or treated like a lesser human. She's not. She's just as much human as the man is. She doesn't hold a lesser, lower place. That's not what that's talking about. You know, she's just to be subject to her husband, but that doesn't mean he rules with an iron fist. I've seen men that, you know, they the wife, in order to be subject to him, they got, well, she has to walk behind me. You know, you won't find that, you know, in the New Testament teachings. You're not going to find that. You know, and the thing about it is, the sad thing about it is, when I talk about some of these things, I'm not talking about people out in the denominations. I'm talking about people down through the years who have professed to believe this message and professed Brother Branham to be the prophet, you know, that treated their wives horribly. They treated her like a lesser creature, you know, and they did. You're, as a husband, you're the head, but you're supposed to also give honor to her. That's the Bible. And you're supposed to treat her right and treat her good. She's your, you know, Brother Adam said, she's your sweetheart, and she should always be your sweetheart. And you're supposed to treat her with respect. I've seen men that claim to believe this message that just treat their wives terrible. You know, they're out, you know, talking with other people and that, and then you can see the way they treat her when they're out talking with other people, having communications, you know, how they'll just give her a look like, just shut up. You know, you're not supposed to be rude to your wife. She's your queen. Look, friends, as I said earlier, Christ is our example. And Christ doesn't treat the church that way. Christ, listen, friends, you know, we'll get into the teaching on foot washing on Sunday and that, but, you know, look, Christ set an example here. He got down before the church and became a servant to them, washing their feet. He's our example. But now, you know, we see here, Paul says, the man wasn't created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. We know that from creation. We know that God created Adam, and then as he looked for a helpmate for Adam in creation, that could find none. And so he put Adam to sleep. He caused him to go to sleep. And then he took a rib from his side, and from that rib he made a woman, and she was to be a help to the man. She's, the thing is, she's part of you. And the Bible says, no man ever hateth himself. So you're to love your wife and treat your wife with love. But now, you know, Paul says, judge yourself if it's comely for woman to pray unto God uncovered. Doth not nature itself teach you, if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So it's the woman's hair, it's what's given to her for a covering. Now, Brother Branham was asked a question concerning where Paul says in here about for this cause ought a woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And Brother Branham brings out and he says, if you notice, that was a lowercase a, angels. He says, which was referring to an earthly messenger. It wasn't referring to a heavenly angel, but an earthly messenger. And he says, a messenger to the church. And he said, it's because he will always call that down and tell you that's wrong, you know, the cutting of the hair and so forth. And now, if you would drop on down, I'm going to speak a little bit on a couple of things here about the rest of the chapter, which the rest of that chapter in Corinthians 11 there is actually dealing with communion. But let's look first at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest unto you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, in this part of the scripture, Paul's actually beginning to talk about communion. And the thing is, he begins to talk about coming together and for the communion. And the thing is, you know, there are people that come and they take communion. And, you know, they take it in a, a ritualistic type way. And they, you know, there are people that come and we'll get into this a moment, that they're not worthy to actually be taken to the communion. And what does that really mean? And we'll get into that in just a minute. But Paul's talking about them coming together to do this. And yet, while they got divisions and things going on among them. You know, there shouldn't be things like that going on among you in the church. And so then Paul is dealing with some, you know, that what it was, they had people coming to take communion in Corinth, that they came to take communion, and they were coming there like they were coming to a feast. And they were coming and just feasting and getting, you know, and drinking of the wine and just overindulging and all these things and everything. And Paul's saying, look, you know, that's not what this is about. This is a sacred thing that you're coming to do. This is something that you're coming to do in remembrance of Christ and his death for you. And so, you know, when you come and approach this as a holy thing. And that's what Paul was dealing with. Then verses 23 to 26, Paul actually goes into telling what was revealed to him about when Jesus gave the supper. And so we'll cover that part. Actually, we'll get on that on Sunday. But something I wanted to touch on tonight while we're here is then verse 27. And through 34, the reason I wanted to touch on this is because, You know, when you make an announcement about having communion, a lot of people, you know, all you know, they're good and they feel great until you announce having communion. Then all of a sudden they get troubled. And they get to think, oh my goodness, I gotta take communion. I don't want, you know, to be drinking and eating unworthily, and they get all concerned and worry. And I've watched down through years, even from when I was a kid, the pastor would announce communion, and when communion come around, there'd be people that come regularly to church that were absent for that particular service because they thought, well, you know, I just won't come. That way I won't have to deal with this. I just won't have to take communion. And what the thing is, let's read from verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever eateth this bread and drinketh this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come out together unto condemnation, and the rest I'll set in order when I come. Now, like I said, many people, you know, they view this particular scripture, and all of a sudden they get worried. And they get to looking at, well, you know, I don't know if I feel worthy. And they, you know, they start thinking about, you know, and you should, the Bible says, so let a man examine himself. It's not to get afraid and say, well, I'll just be safe. I just won't come, therefore I won't have to partake, and then I'm safe. No, you're not safe. No, you're not safe. You're not safe that you don't take it. Look, friends, if you are a Christian, you're supposed to come and take communion. And the reason we're doing it is in remembrance of the Lord. You know, communion is not about you. It's about remembering what Jesus has done for you. And so, you know, eateth and drinketh unworthily. Look, friends, you are not going to live a life of perfection in this flesh. We have taught that many times over, a multitude of sermons that we brought in different ways from different scriptures and that, showing you that, look, we know we live in the flesh. We know we make mistakes. Friends, look, there's not one of us holy. The only thing, it's the Christ in you that's holy. It's not one of us that's righteous. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. If you're coming on depending on your own righteousness, then friends, you're going to miss out because you can't make yourself righteous. I don't care how upright you live. I don't care how good moral you live. I don't care about what kind of rules that you live by or whatever. You're never going to make yourself righteous. We're only righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But now, what is Paul talking about? Brother Randall said, look, friends, people go out and live like the world and then come into church and take communion. Well, then you're taking it unworthily. Brother Ram says people go out, you know, and they run the streets and they run the bars and they smoke and they drink and they gamble and everything else, and then they come in and take communion. You're eating and drinking unworthily. Look, if you're going to profess to be a Christian, you don't just live like a Christian while you're inside these four walls. You got to live like a Christian out there in the world every day. You got to live like a Christian in your home, in front of your family. If you're living one way out there and then just coming in here and putting on a face, then friends, look, you're wrong already. But now, Brother Branham says, look, if you've done something, then just make it right. And you shouldn't have to wait for announcement that we're going to have communion for you to examine yourself and think, well, is there anything I got to make right? Friends, look, you know from day to day, when you do something, We're not ignorant. And if you've got the Holy Ghost, let's friends, the Holy Ghost in you will get grieved when you do something that's not right. And you'll feel convicted. And when you feel convicted over it, make it right. And you, when you repent, don't just say, I'm sorry, and then come back and do the same thing again. If you're going to repent of something, turn from it. Quit acting that way. Quit doing those things. If, you know, look, friends, if a person is continuously doing something and they know they're doing it and they just keep doing it, that's not a mistake. That's not a slip up. You need to get right. You need to line up with the scripture. You look, what is being a Christian anyway? It's being Christ-like. Being like Christ. Now I know, look, friends, I know that, you know, we don't have the fullness of the Godhead in us like Jesus did. We've got a portion. We've got the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit in you, friends, look. This flesh, yes, sure, it's going to make mistakes. It's going to do wrong. You're not, there's no way why you're in this flesh, which is a, look, friends, this is a fallen flesh. This flesh is actually is still a testimony every day that man fell in the beginning. And as long as we're in this flesh, you're going to be sticky. This flesh is always going to be sticky. There's going to be times, you know, that you'll, you know, somebody will say something to you or do something to you or whatever, and your first thought might not be the right thought. That's that flesh side of you, that carnal part of you. But see, if you've got the Holy Ghost on the inside, then you're not going to act on that carnality. Just because a thought pops in your head doesn't mean you're going to act on that. But I know we're human, and we've got, in our human spirit, we've got emotions. And many times, you know, in the heat of emotions, people will say and do things. When you do that and you realize you've done it, then make it right. Look, what do you think Paul meant when he said that he's got to crucify the flesh daily? You got to die out to the flesh daily. Crucify the flesh daily. What does that mean? Bring the flesh into subjection to the inner man. When the flesh, you know, maybe wants to react a certain way, has a thought that's not right, that's not Christ-like towards somebody, then friends, look, you just kill that thought. Don't act on it. I know, look, friends, as I'm saying, we're human. There are times we act out of our emotions on things and without taking consideration, you know, of the effect that it's going to have on us and others. But that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're not a Christian. Just means you're human. Just means you need to just confess that thing and go on by it. Go on. So we're getting ready to come on Sunday and take communion. You know, if Satan's been bothering you over it, then don't let him bother you over it no more. If you got something that seems to be pressing on you, you know, that you're feeling wrong about, whatever, then make it right. And then come on Sunday and let's have communion together. You know, people say, well, you know, I don't want to take it because if I take it, you know, I'm not right, then you know, I'll be eating and drinking damnation to myself. I want to tell you something. If you don't take communion, then you're still in danger of damnation. Friends, look, if taking communion is in, we're doing it in remembrance of his body that was broke for us and his blood that was shed for us, then if you don't take it, then what are you saying? Well, what is his body being broke for you and his blood being shed for you mean? What does it mean to you? If it means something to you, then you'll just get right and come take communion. And not let the devil bring you under condemnation. Look, think about this. Peter, when Jesus was betrayed and they took him away, Peter did exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. Peter denied the Lord three times. I don't know him. This was the same man that said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Same man. What was it? That was Peter's flesh. But when Jesus rose from the dead, remember how Peter reacted? Peter got to, when the cock crowed, Jesus' words came back to Peter. And Peter realized what he had done. And Peter felt so unworthy to even be called a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And he felt so ashamed that he just left everybody and said, I'm just going to go fishing. And he just left everybody to go off and get off to himself. And when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples, remember, he knew how Peter was feeling about it all. And so when he said, go tell my disciples, he said, and Peter. Because Jesus knew Peter didn't feel worthy to be called a disciple anymore because of what he had done. And imagine how Peter was feeling when he gets in out of the boat, you know, and he comes in there and Jesus is there and they got a fire and he's got a fish and that upon it, you know, and Jesus begins to speak to him and say, Simon, lovest thou me? Imagine what Peter was thinking. Oh, man. I denied him three times. Now he's going to get me for that. He's going to excommunicate me from the whole group. He's calling me out on it. Peter says, yes, I love you, Lord. You know, and then he asks him again. Peter's like, oh, man. He already asked me once, and I answered. Now he's asked me again. Boy, he's really going to get me. And then he asked him a third time. And Peter says, thou knowest. But notice what Jesus was saying to him. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. He was letting Peter know, look, you're not excommunicated from the group. He even told Peter before that he says, he told him, you're not, before Jesus was taken and crucified, he had told Peter, you're not even converted. Meaning, what was he talking about? Peter didn't have the Holy Ghost. None of them had the Holy Ghost until after Jesus had ascended and he sent the Holy Ghost back to them. Now, people think, well, having the Holy Ghost means I'm going to be perfect now. No, you're not going to be perfect. Like I said, because you're in this flesh. But if you've got the Holy Ghost, friends, what it'll do, if you do something in the flesh that's wrong, the Holy Ghost will bring conviction on your heart that you'll make it right. How many times, you husbands and wives, you know, you've had your little disagreements or whatever in the home and things, and you talk to one another or said something to one another or something, and then, you know, you part and you go do whatever else you're going to do in that, and then after you've walked away in that, after a little bit, it gets to wearing on you, and you get to thinking about it, like, man, and you get to feeling bad, I'm like, boy, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. So what do? You go back to them and say, hey, look, I'm sorry. I should not have said that. Now, I do believe we've got to mature. I do believe that we've got to get beyond some of these little petty things. I do believe that. I'm not giving you a buyout excuse to where you can just act however you want to act. Say wrong things and treat people wrong and then say, well, I'll just come back and say I'm sorry. No, if you're sorry, you'll quit that. Some people make it a way of life. They actually make a habit out of it. It's their way of life. It's just them, how they do. That's wrong. That's not being Christ-like. Think about one another. Don't just have your thoughts centered on what you want and what, you know, all about yourself. That's not the example of Christ. Now, Paul goes on to say this. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly, many sleep. Brother Branham said that many to sleep. Said it was talking about there are those that God takes them on before their time. He takes them out of this life before their time. If a person won't, if a seed of God is going to not do what God wants them to do in that, then God will take them off this earth. But he said, we're to judge ourselves that we'd be not judged. So when you're going to come and take communion with Paul's table, you know, look, judge yourself. Examine yourself. Let a man so examine himself. And then when we come together to take communion, then, you know, the Bible, Paul says, tarry one for another. What does that mean? We come and we always do this during communion where we come and we take a moment of prayer and everyone praying and you pray one for the other. So when we come, we're supposed to come and approach this thing as a sacred thing because we're doing it in remembrance of him. And I'll go into these things more on Sunday. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this service tonight, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for guiding us through, Lord, these teachings of your word, Lord. ask God now your blessings on the people, Lord. And Father, as many have to go to work tomorrow, I pray you'll be with them, be with them on the road, be with them on the jobs, Father, and wherever they are working, Father, and just watch over them, Lord, keep them through the day, Lord, and bring us back here at the appointed time on Sunday, we pray in Jesus' name.